It's been a hard thing to know what to cover your last few Sabbaths together with a group of God's people. So I thought today I would go back 25 years to our first Sabbath here. The Church of God had just suffered one of the most devastating blows, maybe the most devastating blow that had been experienced by the modern church. When leadership decided that it was going to be necessary to alter the core teachings of the Church of God to conform with the teachings of the churches of this world, there was a systematic deconstruction of the teachings of the Bible. It was a very sad time. Frankly, a great betrayal took place in which many of my peers in the ministry left off teaching the truth and led the flock of God into heresy and false teaching and doctrinal error. Therefore, in the hearts of many faithful brethren, there developed a resultant mistrust of the office of the ministry. That was a great tragedy. One of the great tragedies of that time was a severe damaging of the relationship between the ministry and the membership within the church. Trust was destroyed, roles were blurred, and confusion was multiplied. Since that blow took place, we began a slow recovery and healing process both in the ministry and in the membership. And in the ensuing years, things have gotten pretty good. Pretty good. There have been clearly other upsets in the church, but I felt that at this time of ministerial transfer, it would be good to review what the scriptures say about the important relationship of minister to member and of member to minister. Shepherd to sheep and sheep to shepherd. What is the relationship the scriptures define between member and minister? What should it be? So let's take a look through the scriptures to see how the Bible defines the relationship between elders and the people of God. Turn with me, if you would, to begin to Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin talking about my responsibility. Certainly in the future, Mr. Johnson's responsibility. And that is the relationship between minister toward the members. My first responsibility toward you and any elders, responsibility toward any of God's people, is number one, a deep love, respect, and honor. A deep love, respect, and honor. Now, depending on how far back in the Church of God your experience goes, you may have felt a fear or an authoritarian hand, but that's not where the relationship is described as beginning in regard to minister toward member, shepherd toward the sheep. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1, while we have doctrinal teaching, we have a great description of the relationship that Paul and Timothy clearly had with the church in Philippi, or Philippi, as Mr. Johnson likes to pronounce it, the other Mr. Johnson. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, as a pastor, that has to be my first responsibility, clearly as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If that relationship is not right, it's hard to have other relationships correct as well. So Paul and Timothy identify themselves as first and foremost slaves of Christ. And then he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. not my people, not my sheep, but to the saints that Jesus Christ is working with, that God has called and given to Christ to be a part of the church. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So, bishops is the word overseer, and deacons, of course, are the servants, the diakonos. And he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets quite personal with them. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's a deep love and respect that Paul has, that Timothy has for God's people. I thank God upon every time I think of you people, there's a smile that comes to my face. And I appreciate very much your attitude and approach toward Christ and obviously toward Paul and Timothy as well. Then he says in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all, with joy. So he thinks joyfully of God's people, of what they do, what they're going through, how they're growing, how they're progressing in God's way. And he prays for them, a deep love, clearly, and respect for them. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He just appreciates that they are living God's way of life, that they're together in this fight. It's not a matter of I have to whip God's people into shape. He deeply respects that they are responding to Christ, and they are together in this great, great thing called the Church of God. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He knew he could not always be there, but he knew that God would continue to work with them, and they would continue to respond to Christ's leadership. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this, of all of you, or you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So the thought, the feeling, the understanding that we are all in this race together, again, is something that generates deep love for God's people, respect for God's people, honor toward God's people. He says in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul had a deep honor and respect for the brethren. And it is a pastor's responsibility to maintain that love and that respect and that honor for God's people, for God's flock, as we care for the flock. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. It wasn't just Paul and Timothy that had this kind of deep love and respect and honor for God's people. The other apostles did as well. I think this is reflected here in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 13. 1 John 3, in verse 13. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's a pastor's responsibility to love the brethren. Now, as we know, that may occasionally be a bit of a heavy responsibility because we all need help. We all may need correction. We all may need direction. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But clearly, he says, we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So that applies to every pastor as well. So it is a pastor's responsibility to have deep love and respect and honor to those that God has called. And I'm confident that Mr. and Mrs. Johnson will have that same deep love and respect and honor for all of you. Elsewise, I could not in good conscience turn you over to them. A second thing that a pastor is responsible for with regard to relationship to the members is to pray for you. To pray for you. If you turn back again to Colossians this time, it's Paul and Timothy again in this case, dealing with these churches in Asia Minor, serving them, caring for them. Rest assured that we will not stop praying for you. You are a part of us, and you will become a part of the Johnsons as well. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul, responsible, obviously, for a large geographic area. Timothy, responsible for a sub-area, but writing to several churches. Here to Colossae. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. That's the way we think of you, saints and faithful brethren. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a recognition that you are God's people, not our flock. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's a pastor's responsibility to pray for God's people. We can't always be in the midst of the situation that you may be suffering with or dealing with, but we certainly can at all times be praying for you. And rest assured that that will continue, and certainly the Johnsons will be much more directly involved with that as they serve and care for you. Verse 4, praying for you always, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Again, it's very encouraging when a pastor hears how God's people take care of each other, serve each other, your love for the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We know that hope is laid up in heaven. It's not saying we're going to heaven, but our reward is being stored there until it is delivered by Christ himself at the resurrection. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, and is as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So it's wonderful to see God's way of life working in each of you. It's a very encouraging thing to see that take place, to know that you don't need me. You need your Savior. And to entrust you to him is something we're very comfortable doing. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And frankly, that's what we expect to hear about all of you after we are assigned elsewhere, that you are continuing in that responsibility, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we are looking forward to continuing to hear of your faithfulness and your responsibility before Christ. So we will not cease to pray for you. Verse 9, where it says, for this reason we also, since the day we do not cease to pray for you, and we will not. Of course, the Johnsons will take up much more personal responsibility for the day-to-day issues that they will be praying about. There's a third responsibility that pastors have toward their flock, and that is to instruct them. To instruct them. It is my responsibility, it will be Mr. Johnson's responsibility, to teach you God's way. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read the first few verses of the chapter. We have general instruction here being given by likely the Apostle Paul to these formerly Jewish individuals who are now Christians. They're still ethnically Jewish, but now they're Christians. Give them general instruction. We hope that this instruction is something that you will continue in. Let brotherly love continue. We are told elsewhere that it's by our love for each other that God's people will be known. And I'm sure that will continue in this group of the flock. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We may not have individuals physically chained or imprisoned for their belief, for their truth, who've been mistreated, but we certainly have others who are going through other trials that are like a chain around them. So remember the prisoners. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Continue to work on your marriage, on your relationships in that regard. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. We've been through a very prosperous time in the United States of America. There may not always be this kind of prosperity. So we have to be sure that our conduct is not covetous. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we turn you, in one sense, over to Jesus Christ as your caretaker. Not that we're in his place by any means. But we certainly want to hear that you're continuing in these things, regardless of who the shepherd is that's been placed in responsibility over this portion of the flock. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're all familiar with the scriptures that talk about providing meat in due season. And I'm confident that Mr. Johnson will continue to provide solid spiritual meat in due season, as is appropriate. Of course, we would ask that you continue to pray for them. Talk more about that in a few minutes. To provide what is necessary for all of us as a flock. 1 Timothy 4, in verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, the things that he had mentioned in the first few verses, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It's our job to instruct, not just entertain, but to instruct. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I'll read this to you in another translation. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. You will be receiving sound doctrine. I have every confidence that the Johnsons will do an awesome job as they instruct and care for all of you. But it is our responsibility to give that instruction. Sometimes that instruction requires correction as well. There will be things, no doubt, that will bug Mr. Johnson that may not have bugged me. there are things that have bugged me probably that will not bug Mr. Johnson. But he will instruct and he'll guide to the very best of his ability, and God will lead, no doubt, in the proper care of all of you. So understand that those changes certainly will occur. Give you one quick insight. As we began this whole transfer process, of course, we have myself involved, Mr. Johnson involved, Mr. Henson involved, and Mr. Welty involved in the transfers in this area. So I thought it would be reasonable for the new pastor if we would make out the speaking schedule for the next quarter, so that the new pastor comes in, has the speaking schedule already ready and ready to go, and can simply slip in there and kind of get used to things as we go along. So, of course, I asked for each of the pastors to send me, you know, your speaking schedule so that we can begin to coordinate that. And so I have my way of doing it, which is obviously the right way, but something as simple as the layout of the speaking schedule. All four pastors have absolutely completely different ways of visually looking at the schedule. Ours, to me, is very logical. Starts out with song leader, because who starts services? Well, the song leader does. Then who's the accompanist? Well, in our case, it's Mr. Bond. So it's the same every week. But then who does the sermonette next? Because that comes next in services. Then who does the sermon? And then there's a column on the end for notes. Now, in my mind, that's very logical. Well, Mr. Johnson sends me his schedule. What does he start with? Who gives a sermon? What's the main dish of the day? Okay, sermon's in the left-hand column. And then he goes on from there. I get Mr. Welty's. It's a spreadsheet in an Excel file. So every single one of the pastors did it absolutely differently. They all communicate the same information perfectly fine, but it's different. So you will have oversight and instruction that will be different. And that's okay. You'll get used to it. We'll adjust to it. The fourth thing, and the last thing I have on this list of my responsibility, a pastor's responsibility to the brethren, to the people of God, is oversight. Oversight. The buck has to stop somewhere. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, I should say, 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse, well, let's start in about verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. He says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." I trust that will be the case. I have complete confidence that Christ is capable and will carry out his responsibility toward all of you. And verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," you can't command with much more authority than that, "that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." You see, Paul is commanding. He's giving oversight to the brethren. Verse 12, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So clearly, a shepherd having oversight of the sheep, guiding and directing, and in this case, commanding in the Thessalonian congregation, a real problem that needed to be addressed. Mr. Johnson may see problems that I have not seen. He may choose to address problems that I have not chosen to address. That doesn't make him bad or good. It makes him different. So there'll be certain things that I may have turned a blind eye to that he will want to address, or things that I've addressed that will not matter as much to him. So in his oversight of the congregation, pray that God will guide him to give what is appropriate, what is good for us all. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 33, there's a responsibility of a pastor and elders in general to set things in order in the oversight of the congregation. Now, does the Bible define exactly what that order should be? And the answer is, it does not. So, that leaves it then to personal choice with regard to many things in the oversight of a congregation. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 33, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Now again, this is in the context of the Passover instruction. Verse 34, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So in other words, the Passover service was going to be a service. We're all going to take this together. This is not a meal. If you're going to have a meal, eat at home before you come. But then he says this, "Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." There's a responsibility of a pastor to set in order what is necessary for a congregation. It's his responsibility to do so. Much of that is personal judgment, personal choice. I mean, clearly we have some things that are universal as far as the Church of God is concerned. The order of our services, how we have hymns, how we have a sermonette, how we have announcements, how we have a sermon, how we have a closing prayer. All those things are set. Many things about the administration of a congregation, the oversight of a congregation, the pastor has personal responsibility for. So again, Mr. Johnson will have a different personality, obviously, than I do. Mrs. Johnson, different from Pam, and that's perfectly fine. Neither is better or worse, but they will be different. So it will be part of your responsibility. We'll talk about that in a moment, to begin to adjust to some of those things as he sets things in order the way he likes them to be. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'd like to read with you verses 4 and 5. Paul writing to a pastor. Titus, he says, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith." Really felt close to Titus as a younger man. Verse 4 continues, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," or Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete." He's reminding him, this is your responsibility. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." It's your responsibility. As well, rest of verse 5, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." deacons in Acts 6 were recommended by the congregation and then ordained at the judgment of the apostles. In this case, when it comes to elders, they're not put forth by the congregation in the scripture. It is the pastor's responsibility to name those elders, to appoint those elders in every city. So then he goes through the requirements, the character requirements for an elder. The point is, Titus was asked to set things in order. So the order that you'll experience over the next few months and years will be different from the order that you've been used to. And that's not a bad thing. Change is good for us all. In fact, we're all looking forward to the biggest change, and that is from physical into spirit when we're introduced into God's kingdom at the return of Christ. So oversight is something that pastors are asked to take responsibility for. And I know you'll respond well to that. So let's talk with our remaining time about what's the responsibility of members toward their pastor. Members toward their pastor. In other words, member to minister, sheep to shepherd. What would be your first responsibility toward your pastor? Well, it's the same as your pastor toward you, and that is deep love, respect, and honor. Deep love, respect, and honor. I think this is biblically supportable clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a mutual deep love between sheep and shepherd. 2 Corinthians 7, we'll begin reading at the top of the chapter in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, having these promises," the fact that God will walk among them and be their God, "having these promises," he wrote about that earlier in chapter 6, "having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let's get rid of all the things that are ungodly and replace them with holiness. Verse 2, he says this. This is an interesting statement. He said, "Open your hearts to us." You will have the responsibility to open your heart to the Johnsons in the same way you've opened your hearts to us. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. And I can confidently say the Johnsons are not going to wrong anyone. They're not going to corrupt anyone. And they're not going to cheat you. They will have your best interests at heart. That is not to say that you won't feel wronged from time to time. It's not to say that you won't feel a little bit cheated from time to time. Maybe because I thought he should have been there and he wasn't, or I thought he should have come in person and he wasn't able to. When I had a need, he was in Dallas teaching, whatever it might be. It's not to say we won't occasionally feel that way, but there will never be an intention in their heart to mistreat you as God's people, as his flock. Verse 3, "I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, and to die together and to live together." We spend some sleepless nights because of you. Not because we're worried, but because we're hurting for you. And the Johnsons will do the same. We die together, we live together, we're in this together. We've been through a lot together in 25 years, and you'll go through more in the future with your new shepherd. Verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf." One of my challenges will be not to compare other congregations that I pastor to you and say, "Well, in Youngstown, the brethren..." Wait a second. It's hard for me not to boast on your behalf. You do Christianity well. I am filled with comfort, he says. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul very much appreciated the deep love and the respect and the honor that he was shown by God's people. Verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though only for a while, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So there was a deep desire on Paul's part to help the brethren, and they responded to that. And when Titus told them of the deep love and honor and respect that they had for Paul, it was extremely, extremely comforting for him. It was very encouraging. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a formula here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 and verse 13, that is important to understand. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It will be your responsibility to recognize Mr. and Mrs. Johnson as those who are laboring among you, and they will labor, no doubt, and they will be appointed over you in the Lord, and they will admonish you. The word admonish means to instruct. They'll instruct you. They'll look at you. They'll pray with you. They'll think about you. And they'll ask God to give them the insight that they need to serve you properly, to help you, give you what you need, instruct you in a way that's proper. Verse 13. And then it says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They will work with you, among you, over you, for you, serve you. So esteem them very highly. We would expect to hear that you are showing them deep honor and love and respect as well. And then it says, interestingly, be at peace among yourselves. There's an interesting correlation between the honor and respect shown to a shepherd and how brethren get along with each other. Oftentimes we don't think of those things being related, but the scripture clearly ties them together. If we have a right relationship with the shepherd, tendency is the sheep aren't fighting so much amongst each other. Not always the case, but often is. So be at peace among yourselves. So we would expect, of course, to hear that your deep love and respect and honor that you have shown to us will also be shown to the Johnsons. How about a second thing? A second responsibility members have toward elders, and that is to pray for them. To pray for them. In the same way that we pray for you, we hope that you are praying for us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. It's a great example here of the entire group of God's people praying for Peter and John in what was a very, very serious, really life-threatening situation at the time. Acts chapter 4, in verse 23. You may remember the story. Peter and John had healed an individual, and the religious leaders simply didn't like that. They knew that their power could be slipping away, so they arrested Peter and John. And, of course, Peter's famous statement in verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than the God you judge. No, we're going to do what God says, not what you say. So they were let go, verse 23. And they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, all the threats. So, verse 24, when they heard that, the brethren, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So it's as if, in essence, they're all praying the same thing. And when Luke records this, he said, here's the sentiment of the brethren. As if all of them were praying almost in unison, the same thought, the same concept. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? They likened what David had written to the Jewish religious leaders persecuting the church. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your servant, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They were praying for God's servants. They needed boldness when their lives were threatened. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning the apostles, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The prayer was answered. So pray for your servants. Pray for your shepherds and their wives. And I would certainly add a plug in that regard. Our shepherds' wives carry a heavy load. And it is important that we pray for them. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their spiritual health. Pray for their just general strength. Many in our ministry are aging. And their wives are aging as well. And the energy level necessary to continue to serve God's people at this level requires your prayers. So be sure to keep them in your prayers as well. Pray for wisdom for your pastor and his wife. I think there's a scripture in Hebrews again. We'll take a look at Hebrews chapter 13 again. We'll be back there a little bit later. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Paul specifically asked the brethren to pray for something kind of laser focused here. Hebrews 13 verse 18, he says, pray for us. He's asking the brethren to pray for him. Pray for us, that means those who were caring for God's people, doing the job of preaching the gospel. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. And then he says, in all things, desiring to live honorably. So pray for your pastors. Pray for the ministry. Pray for their wisdom, that their conduct will continue to reflect God's way of life, that it can be an example for all of God's people. We all benefit from having a physical example of a spiritual man to follow, a spiritual woman to follow, and that's a good and a right thing. So he says, we have a good conscience. We're trying to do all things right. So pray for their wisdom. Pray that the sermons that will be given in the future will be exactly what we need as a congregation, what we need as individuals, that we can care, that we can continue to grow, I should say, and develop in that regard. Because we do pray about those things. We ask God to guide those things. So pray for the Johnsons. The last thing that we'll touch on today, a member's responsibility toward the pastor, sheep toward the shepherd, we might say, member toward an elder, may seem a bit challenging in today's world, but it is submission and obedience. In modern day America, the concept of submitting to someone, being obedient to someone, often ruffles feathers and turns people off. But the simple truth of the scripture is that an elder is called an overseer, and he has responsibility to oversee. In Hebrews chapter 13 here, let's take a look at verse 7. This is something you have done very, very well, and I'm pleased that you understand this. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you." Who rule over you. Other translations say to lead you. The Greek word hegemoi means to command, to lead with official authority, to be chief, to count, esteem, governor, judge, to have the rule over. Literally is translated well. Remember those who rule over you. God has set up a system in his church of care that does include, again, where the buck stops, final responsibility, final authority. And again, that transition can be challenging when we are used to doing things a certain way and the guy now in charge rules differently, judges differently, makes decisions differently. It may be challenging from time to time to submit to that authority. But you will be spiritually blessed if you so do. And again, I have every confidence that you will. In verse 17, I think Paul felt it was such an important concept that he repeated it again 10 verses later. Hebrews 13, verse 17. In this case, he says, obey. He doesn't just say, remember those who rule over you. Maybe we should go back to verse 7 and complete that verse first. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Then in verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you. The same word, those who rule over you. Rulership is not done with a heavy hand. It's not done in a commanding way. It's hopefully done in a very kind and loving way, but it is nonetheless leadership and responsibility. So obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Doesn't mean you don't have a chance to give input, to give insight, to give understanding, to give your opinion along the way. But when the decision is made, I am commanded by those over me to respond in a submissive manner. So when my boss says, I need you to do this, or this is the way I'd like it done, I give my input. Whether I think it's a great idea or a bad idea is not necessarily part of that input, but have you considered or have you thought about? And then be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls. The Johnsons will care for you in such a way they'll be looking out for your spiritual welfare. And again, they will see things I haven't seen. They may address things I have not addressed. And it will be for your good in the long term. We have to be submissive in that regard. For they watch for your souls. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So there is a responsibility of your spiritual state that I have responsibility for, that Mr. Johnson will have responsibility for. That's a pretty intimidating thing, to be very honest, that somehow I'm going to be called into account for how you are doing spiritually. Yeah, it's part of the responsibility. So he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. for that would be unprofitable to you. So there is a responsibility to submit, to obey, to carry out the desires of those who are given responsibility to serve the congregation. So, brethren, I've certainly struggled with how to address some of these things, but always felt that just being direct about it is going to be the easiest. So I think when we look to the scriptures, that should be pretty obvious and clear. We have taken a brief look of what the Bible shows our relationship to be, sheep to shepherd and shepherd to sheep. Let us all do our part as this transition takes place to live up to the high ideals that God expects of us as we welcome a new pastor and wife into the area here. We'll look forward to our final message with you next week. Thank you.